The Word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. In a world where the line between right and wrong has become increasingly blurred, it is of utmost importance that believers are able to stand firmly on the Word of God. Stay tuned as Pastor Ben Lawson from Calvary Chapel of the Sandhills in Aberdeen, North Carolina, brings us another teaching from the Sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, on The Cutting Edge.
Well, our lesson this morning is from Hebrews chapter 2. We'll start in verse 10. We left off there, didn't we, last week? Last week we spoke about this whole angel thing about, Jesus being much more than angels. But when he came here, God had put him a little under angels as a human being. And we talked about the thing that he left his powers in heaven when he came here. Here it says, "For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we do not yet see all things put under him," there in Hebrews 2:8. And we're talking about man. That was us. We blew it. Remember, I told you we went to Adam and Eve, kind of blew it for us, and everything was under subjection to us, but not anymore. And isn't that the truth? But we see Jesus. It's like that phrase, but wait, Jesus. But we see Jesus. "And who was made a little lower than angels for the suffering of death." And so that was something that we went back to, that doctrine, to say that he left everything. And he came here to suffer. And he was born and came to earth for suffering and to even go to death. And we'll talk a little bit about that a little bit later. But it's a doctrine there that we need to always remember, because, like myself, years and years and years ago, I always thought that, okay, Jesus walked on water. Hey, Jesus, no problem. Well, he said no, to sin. He was a perfect man. No problem, he's Jesus. He did miracles. No problem, he's Jesus. But then I understood this doctrine that says, well, wait a minute, he left all that behind. When he came to earth, he was fully man, fully God, yes, but he left all those powers behind. And so how did he? Well, he was full of the Holy Spirit. He was full of the Holy Spirit. He listened to his Father, and when he was baptized, the Holy Spirit came upon him like a dove. And he walked completely in the Holy Spirit. And he didn't do anything unless the Father told him to do it. Those two things are very important: the Word of God and the Holy Spirit that dwells within us. Well, this brings us up then to the writer of Hebrews speaking to us about the reason Christ is able to identify with us is because he walked in our shoes. And that's the title of my message this morning. He has walked in our shoes. You can identify with someone by just talking to them. I imagine that would be, what's the operative word here? Imagine. In other words, when my wife tries to tell me what it's like having a baby, I can identify. I can just kind of like, oh, I understand, and use all those words, but not really. Right, girls? No way, right? It's like, you don't know, and you won't never know until you walk a mile in my shoes. I've talked to a few younger girls, women, not girls anymore, over the past, 4 or 5 years with pregnancy, and some of them have actually told me, I will never get pregnant again. Never. It's like, never? Never. And so, I don't know. I can't relate to that. But they can. And so, the same thing with Christ. He came to earth so he could relate with us and know what we go through. So, let's read this together, and then I'll make some comments when we're done. We'll do communion. Verse 10. Chapter 2, Hebrews, "For it was fitting for him," Christ, "for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory. That's sons and daughters, by the way, transgender. To make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. For both he has sacrificed, and those who are being sanctified are all of one, for which reason he is not ashamed to call us bros, brother, and sisters, saying, I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will sing praise to you. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, here am I and the children whom God has given me. And as much, verse 14, then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, meaning that we're just flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same. You see, Christ came as flesh and blood as well, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and release not only did he mess with the devil and kicked him out, took the death from him, and he also released those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subjects to bondage. He not only took death away from Christ, but we're fearful about death. You ask anyone. He took that away as well. We'll talk about that in a minute. Verse 16, for indeed he does not give aid to angels. Again, our Lord is not an angel, but he does give aid to the seed of Abraham. Therefore, in all things, he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of other people. For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted. Father, I pray, God, that, this is a really important verses here, Lord. And sometimes a little tough to understand, but God, so we just pray, Lord, that your Holy Spirit now would teach us your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. In verse 10, it reminds me, way back, I still think about it. I'm not sure if I still have the newspaper, but there was a cartoon in a newspaper during the Bosnian conflict. Now, many of us maybe were small children during those times, but if you remember, President Clinton was our president, and this has nothing to do with Clinton, but he was our president during that conflict. And this cartoon depicted President Clinton bidding farewell to U.S. troops leaving for Bosnia. And one shot there, he said, good luck, good luck. Don't do anything I wouldn't do, he calls out to them. Well, the next frame, there's a soldier, and he's standing up, and he says, too late, President, we've already have. I'm thinking, okay. Well, you know what? Our first life lesson will tell you that our Lord doesn't simply say good luck down there. You're on your own. Don't do anything I wouldn't do. No, he says, I've marched down the same road that you've marched down. I've been in your shoes. I've fought the same battle that you're fighting now. I don't know what it might be, but we're all fighting some kind of a battle. And if you're not, just hang in there. You will, because it's called sanctification. He can't leave us alone. We have to be more like him. He draws us to us, to himself, and through all the sanctification process, I think if each of us would be truthful and we wrote this sanctification doctrine for ourselves, manifest, memoirs, and most of it would be about the sufferings we've gone through, right? The stuff that we've walked through, the valley of death and all the other stuff where God takes us and he changes them more like himself. I don't think we'd have a lot of mountaintop experiences saying, oh, when I was on the mountaintop and I had all this and everything was fine and I just brought me closer to Christ. Although, we are thankful and it does bring us closer to Christ. And we do thank Jesus for that, but I do think the valley experiences also, wow, those times really bring us close to Christ, don't they? It's just point in case. The Sunday after 9/11, this place was packed. Couldn't get another person in it. A couple months down the road, we're back to normal. It's just something that happens, that when we're in trouble, we look up and we ask God now, Lord, you know, help me out. And so it's just, that's just the way we are. And he it's just suffering that we go through. And so that's what it means in verse 10. Maybe to be made perfect through suffering. Remember, Jesus was always perfect. He was the only perfect man, amen? But look, the fact is that even though he was perfect, he suffered like us. And so in my book, and what the Bible says, he's the perfect captain for us all to follow. This word captain in the Greek is you know, like the head guy. He's our guy. He's a captain of the ship, so to speak. The phrase there, I'm the captain of my ship, my own ship. It just, you know, another one is, I grew up with my own bootstraps or something, that kind of a thing. No. If it wasn't for Christ, you couldn't do anything. But remember, you see, Jesus was perfect, but he still went through sufferings. Why is that? If he's perfect, why did he have to go through sufferings? So he could relate to us, that's why. Verse 11 speaks of commitment. Commitment. I want to take the time to tell you that as I scan the body of Christ here, I want you to know that you guys have real commitment. I really appreciate this church. Real commitment. You come here, it's not to come here to watch a show. You come here for two reasons. You worship God. You worship Him. I mean, singing and worship. I see you, man. You're worshiping. You raise your hand. You stand. You're into God. You're into worship. And you come here to get the Word of God. Taught expositionally. Taught, you know, word chapter by chapter. You want to know God's Bible. You want to know God's Word. The full counsel. You just don't want to know the flowery, you know, little verses. But you want to know the whole deal. And you sit and you listen to me. Man, you know? And sometimes I even get grumpy. And I kind of make fun of you. My wife hates that. When I try to make jokes about you guys on the backs of you guys. And they're just like, she's like, you better watch it. They're all going to rebel on you. You better treat them nice. Look what Moses did. He didn't get to go into the promised land. And I'm like going, okay. But I love the flock. I love you guys. You're awesome. I really do. I pray for you. God put you on my heart. I just pray for you wherever I'm at. But this verse, again, speaks of commitment, family togetherness. Family togetherness. As it says, we can all be one with Jesus. Not because of anything we have achieved. No, not at all. But because, and it's a life lesson, He willingly chooses to identify with us, even as close as a brother. Even as close as a brother. You know, I kind of thought about that a little bit and did some research on it. You know, I don't know any brother growing up with a brother, whether you're a sister, you know, sister to a brother or a brother to a brother, that there hasn't been some disagreements, right? I look at Christ as my older brother. And I do have a younger brother. He's with Christ right now. He's up there pestering God. You know, he was something else. But he's there and he's just, you know, and he's our brother. Well, sometimes we disagree with our brothers, don't we? Or our brothers irritate us a bit. Or we, you know, and we have these skirmishes a little bit, but we always love our brothers. Whether you're a sister to a brother or a brother to a brother. It's just like their blood. And this is the kind of thing that God's saying. He goes, I will be your brother. But even more than flesh and blood is a spiritual thing. I look at you as a real brother. And I read that in the Greek, and you could go there to the Greek, and it means real brother. It means someone that you really can relate to and hang out with and just love. And boy, I tell you, after our life here on earth as a Christian and being sanctified by Jesus, it's almost like, yeah, we are true brothers, aren't we? We walk through the valley of the shadow of death together, and we have mountaintop experiences together, and you know, all the rest. And so, not only is Christ in life lesson two, not ashamed to call his brother. Now look, I wouldn't be ashamed. Sometimes I go out with Mike, it's my brother, and he was a character. Let me just tell you one small story of what kind of character he is. Okay, he was disabled, and he would pull his van up back to the church when I'm teaching up here. And he had this whole herd of cats. And he'd get, you know, that's how he made money, I guess. I don't know. But he had all these kittens. And he'd sell the kittens. And he couldn't get rid of all the kittens, so he'd pull his van up there, bring the cats into the lobby, set the thing up, you know, free kittens. And he'd chase down your children and convince them they needed a kitten. And then, you know, you end up, you're driving home going, what's that smell? What do you got back there? Oh, that's that kitten Uncle Mike gave me. What? What do we do with that? Because, you know, he knows when she gets it out the door, it's gone. And I'm sitting back here going, would some elder, deacon, or somebody tell him not to do that as I'm teaching? And then I see finally, like, someone out there going, and then I see Mike going, I can see him, my brother said I could. And then, like, someone would be going, and I'd be teaching going, oh, no. That's her brother. I can imagine Jesus just, you know, us doing that kind of stuff. No, don't do that. Don't do that. Oh. Yeah, okay, we're going to have a talk. And I had several talks with my brother. And so this sanctification thing, man, it's just something that he's not ashamed. And so what I'm saying is sometimes I would almost be ashamed to call him my brother. Who's that guy? I don't know. I never seen him before. I just drag him along with me, you know. But I wasn't. I loved him. Never was ashamed. And so I'm thinking, hey, sometimes the way we act, does Jesus ever go like, No, he doesn't, does he? He's not ashamed to call his brother. Now I'm telling you, I know some of you guys. Huh? Even me. I'm like, God, if you don't want to call me your brother, that's okay. I understand completely. But he's not ashamed. When you come together to worship, it's not ashamed to call us. Now, according to verse 12, when we come together to worship, and I mean sing, basically, be it a half hour on Wednesday night, a couple hours on Saturday evening, like we had a couple Saturday evenings ago, Friday night, the worship band was, oh man, you missed it if you wasn't here. It was a great worship time. And we had root beer floats, and they were delicious. And then we watched the fireworks, and if you didn't want to walk outside because we had it all roped off, you could have sat in the air conditioning and watched it. And you know what? We even had patriotic music going, boom, boom, kind of thing. And I'll tell you what, I don't know who, I see or someone got that thing. It almost seemed like it was to the fireworks. It's like something was going on there, you know? When it paused, the fireworks paused. But it was really a neat time, hanging out together. And they've worshiped, man. And sometimes we go 2-3 hours on Saturday nights. Or for maybe a half hour or a little longer before on Sunday before our Bible study, like this morning. Guess what? Jesus, this verse here, 12, tells us that Jesus is not only the object of our worship, but he's also a participant in our worship. I don't know. Check it out. He's sitting right there worshiping with us. That's what verse 12 says. Singing praises to the Father right alongside us. And that was our third life lesson. Singing praises right alongside us to the Father. Now that's amazing. You know, my mom's always told me, well, Jesus is right in the congregation, or two or more. And I'm like, yeah, yeah. But now I come across this adult, this Hebrew verse, and it says, wait a minute. Jesus is in the midst. He says he is in the midst of us, and he's singing alongside us, praises to the Father. And so for you guys, you people, that just kind of, until, you know, someone hits the drum real hard, and you, Jesus is going to start tapping you on the shoulder. Wake up! I'm here singing with you. And look, I don't know if he's got a good voice or not. Oh, I know he's alongside singing with you. And so put that in your heart, put that in your mind, and next time you don't feel like worshiping, we even have the words on the board, for goodness sakes. And so, you know, look, I come up here sometimes the last song, and they're playing the last song, I don't know the words, I'm just, watermelon. But hey, I'm singing praises to God from my heart. It's okay. God has a huge pitch finder in heaven. And so by the time it gets up there, it's beautiful. And so we're singing praises. And in my book, when I really think about that, it's a bam shakalaka moment. It's like, what? He's right here? He's right next to me? And when I start thinking about that, my heart gets really cool. And I quit worrying and being fearful about stuff. You know, it's a good thing. Remember that. Remember, he is right alongside us, worshiping. And so in verse 10, he's our captain. He relates to us. In verse 11, he's not ashamed to call us his brother. And now in verse 12, we see Jesus sings praises with us. With us. Man, dwell on those three life lessons. It's awesome. Now verses 13 through 15 tells us what? Well, it tells us our Savior, Jesus, he actually died for us, didn't he? He did all those things, and he also died for us that we might be delivered from the deadly fear that haunts us. Deadly fear that haunts us. Again, that's the main context here. But looking into, again, the Greek and also in the Hebrew, the Septuagint, I come across this thing that says that not only are we worried about death, we're concerned in the back of our mind about death. And that was a big thing for the human, you know, beings and that we aren't going to live forever. There's death. That's concerning. What is after death? What's going on after death? But there's a secondary. And that secondary meaning is that throughout life, we worry about death. Well, you mean dying? No. What about death of our job? Death of our relationship? Death of name it. Do we not? I know I do. I still wake up in the middle of the night wondering, where's my children? How are they doing? Are they okay? I worry, you know, I'm concerned. I shouldn't say worry, I'm concerned. You know, I'm concerned about she grows up. I mean, my goodness, she came out, I found out yesterday, through the grapevine, by the way, that she's going to cut her hair. Do you know, sleepless nights. I didn't sleep three nights while I heard that. She's going to do what? So think about the stuff we worry about. It's death. It's death. We're concerned about all kinds of things. We come out with books. My wife has some books. You know, I worry about stuff, but, you know, she's a little better than I am at that subject. It's like, you ask her, she'd say, the house could be burning down and he'd be snoring. It's like, worry about nothing. But I do. I'm concerned about things, and we all are. It's almost like a murder mystery, you know? You see, we're all in this journey of life, and we don't know who's going to get murdered. And I don't mean maybe physically, but, you know, get murdered. Murdered at your job. The fear of a relationship, as I said before, it might die. You might get fired. The cancer might come back. So in life, there's an understandable fear that haunts everyone. It just does. That's this life. That's the fallen nature of human beings. Because there's so much that can go wrong. And then we die. As Jesus says, to live once and then the judgment. But wait, there's good news. Our good news is Jesus came to set us free from that fear of death. And that fear of all those other deaths, you know, of a relationship, of a job, of a whatever. A relationship that's not, you know, husband, wife, but also kids. And so the Lord comes along and goes, let me put you out of your misery. Okay, Lord, I need something because I just can't handle this, you know, day by day. I'm just overwhelmed with this stuff. And God says, okay, I got the answer. What is it, Lord? Die. Huh? What? Just die now. Lord, I don't know. It's kind of weird. No. He says, just die now because it's a radical precept. No one has ever come up with this idea. But it can only be done through Christ, only through Jesus. Is it doable? What is that? Just die. Jesus said himself in Matthew 16, 24 and 25, "If any man comes after me, let him deny himself, take up the cross daily, for this is a way to be free." Now, we see that, we go deny ourselves, you know, other-centered, pick up the cross. What that means, it's like pick up your electric chair, your gas chamber, die. That's what he's saying. And come after me. And as always, he's right, don't you know? If you don't believe me, then go to a funeral home and sneak around the viewing room. Go in and whisper to those people that's in there, you know, into their ears, you're going to get killed. Your relationship is going to go upside down. It's never going to work out. Your finances are going to collapse. And all the rest, no promotions. And you know what? It's not going to bother them a bit. You won't see them flinch or get worried. You know why? Because they're already dead. They don't care. You know? And that's what God's talking about. Die to self and put on Christ. That's the whole thing about being born again. You know, I think Nicodemus, Nick at Night, finally understood that, whoa, I get it now. I'm going to die all my problems and all my stuff and all my worries and all of me. I'm just going to die to all that. And I'm going to be born again. And of course, you know, we can't enter back into our mother's womb, but we certainly can start afresh in here and die to ourselves, give it to God, and be born afresh with this new mentality and spirituality of, I'm dead, man. I'm dead. It's all about Christ now. I do not belong to myself. I've pierced my ear to the door. I'm a slave to God. I'm a slave to Jesus, 100%. Now, this flesh is going to keep, you know, its ugly head, rearing its ugly head. But Paul tells us in Romans that it's reckoned dead. It's been destroyed. And that destroyed, you know, I don't like that word destroyed because in the Greek it says, means paralyzed. So, look, here's the thing. We're born again. Our flesh is out of here. We're a slave to God now. And Jesus has to take all our stuff and all our problems and deal with it. We just need to worship him and keep our eyes and focus on him because our flesh is paralyzed. Paralegic is what that word is. It's reckoned dead. It's paralyzed. And so the old man is dead. The old man is dead. That's us. We're dead. We're born again. Reckoned dead. Flesh is paralyzed. Now, help me out here just a second. So all that flesh can do is what? Can it make us do anything? No. But what can it do? It can scream at us. That's all someone that's paralyzed can do is just scream. You can scream at us. And it's not screaming, I've fallen and I can't get up. No, it's screaming, I want for you to serve me. It's paralyzed. Check it out. Romans will tell you that. I'm paralyzed, this flesh, because God paralyzed me. But I can still scream at you. I want you to do that. Why do you have to do that? Oh, you need to come over here. And all that does is scream at you. We have the power in us, the Holy Spirit, to say no to the flesh. All it is screaming. It can't make us do anything. It's powerless. It's dead. I mean, it's destroyed. It's paralyzed. It has no power. But see, we listen to it, don't we? And we give it power. How many times in my life have I listened and start wondering, and start thinking, and I still hear that cry, and I'm saying, and then the next thing you know, I'm abusing somebody. Usually it was my brother, or I get, you know, maybe something in the house. Something that I'm notorious for. If I can't find something, it's immediately my wife's problem. I don't know why that is. I immediately think she takes it and hides it from me, intentionally. And you said, it's true. So you know, you're right there with me. But no, the flesh is going, she's hiding from you. Don't you know? She wants to drive you crazy. She wants to kill you. You better tell her to quit. Tell her to quit. And so I'm thinking about this stuff for days, particularly my study stuff. I study with, you know. It goes from this place to on top of the dryer to then my office. You know, I was like, where is it? Scavenger hunt. And so I'll think about it and think about it and think about it, and the flesh is going, tell her about it. That's what she needs. She just needs to be told. You're the boss. Put your foot down. So it just ferments. You know, and that paralegic keeps screaming at me. And then right in the middle of a program or something, I'm sitting there, I'll just turn to her and say, why can't you leave myself alone? And she's like, huh? Where'd that come from? I tell her now, when that happens, just pick up the sword and just whoosh, that flesh, man, just whoosh. It's so though, isn't it? It is. And we listen. I'll tell you a funny story. She, her mother's in town, and my mother-in-law and father-in-law's in town, and I'm just, they'll be here for a couple weeks, and so it's kind of cool. They'll be coming to church and stuff, and I love them to pieces. And my wife told me once, we're talking about the flesh and the spirit and how the flesh, the old man has nothing on us and no power because it's just, so she's got this, my wife has this authoritative voice sometimes. And I'm like, especially when I'm in her kitchen. And the whole family's Italian. And so one day, you know, we were having a discussion. And she sat down. She goes, come here, I want you to sit down with me. And she held my hand. She said, look, when I'm like that, you have to ask yourself a question. Is this in the flesh or is this just Italian? You have to ask that. I go, can I? Yeah, sure. And so I would ask her, and she would tell me, well, you know, when her mother came up and her aunt one week, a couple years ago, and I think she had two aunts and her mother and her, I got it. It was like, wait a minute, you guys are fighting, right? No, we're communicating. Communicating? You communicate like that? Yeah, that's how Italians communicate. They just got, you know, they just, life is full for them. You know what I'm thinking? I'm wanting to jump in there and solve something. Don't do that. They're not fighting. They're just being Italian. And so I ask her many times, are you being Italian or are you just being fleshly? And she'll be honest with me. But I think sometimes we need to ask ourselves that. Are we being in the spirit or are we being in the flesh? Are we listening to that old man or are we listening to the Spirit of God? Die to self. Look, one more thing before we move on, and we're pretty much done. As I have been walking through this life, as we all do, this journey, I feel like sometimes I don't have Christ. Sometimes Christ isn't working in and through me, and I'm just a mess. And maybe you guys too, in some form or fashion of your life, term of your life, I felt like that until I figured out and found out reading some stuff about Christ. Most commentaries tell us, of course, he was a carpenter. Everyone knows that, right? Amen? But did you know his specialty? You know what he made? Not mangers, okay? His specialties was making yokes. Isn't that cool? He made yokes. For what? For animals. A burden, you know, the oxen and the mule and all that, the donkey and all that. Now, what were yokes for? Well, they came around you and they were for to what? Carry a burden. Now, follow me with this, please, okay? Well, check this out. The better the yoke on the animal, the more he could carry and it wouldn't hurt him. But if the yoke wasn't like really formed to, like a pair of shoes, wasn't really formed to the animal. It would get sores on its back, and it would, you know, it just didn't fit very well, and it hurt the animal, and he couldn't carry as much. It's like custom shoes, you know, or custom whatever. And so I think about this, and I go, oh, that's why Matthew 11, 28 tells us what it tells us. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Okay, I got that. You can do that, Lord. 29. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart. By the way, the only time that God speaks of who he is, for I am gentle and lowly in heart. That's who he says he is. He's gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. What we do, we put our yokes on. We carry our burdens. I think that's amazing. I don't know. I just was reading that, and I thought, oh, wow, I heard commentaries that he was really a good yoke maker. No wonder he said this in Matthew 11. He knew what he was talking about. He put on his yoke. It fits just exactly right. It takes the burden off you. Well, if you put your yoke on, you know how to make a yoke. It's all lopsided. You got all kinds of burrs in it and on it. You can't deal with it. But get that thing off me. Put his yoke on. Die to self and live in and through him. Verse 16 again. Listen carefully. Listen up. Take notes, Jehovah's Witnesses. Because verse 16 says, Jesus did not take on the matter of angels. On the nature of angels. No. He is not Michael, the archangel. And dear Mormon, he's certainly not the brother of Lucifer. Okay? Again, just to let you know. But Father God does help Jesus. See, it says there at the end of that verse 16, he says that he gives the seed of Abraham help. Now, why do you think he gives him help? Well, let's read on. He says, therefore, in all things, 17, he had to be made like his brethren. That's why he needed help. He was made, he became us. He became human. And the Father said, man, you need some help. You know, being a human, wow. These guys are pretty messed up, pretty weird. Not only being a human, but he might be merciful and faithful as a high priest in things pertaining to God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. That long word that's hard to say for some of you maybe, it's just that he took the place. He's a scapegoat. He was the one that got it all. He stood in your place, stood in your stead and said, it takes a perfect sacrifice to cover you all sin. And I'm perfect, perfect blood, perfect being. Here I am. He was a sacrifice, propitiation for us. Because we couldn't do it. We're too sinful. We just can't do it. And so 17 tells us the answer to that question there, why he needs help. Jesus chose to be like us. That's just incredible. I find that incredible. I still can't get my mind around it, why he would want to do that. Now, as 17 continues, you've got to see this, gang. You've got to see this. It comes in the form of a life lesson. He became like us, the Bible says here, the writer of Hebrews, that he might be a merciful priest. You know, you got a fat cat sitting in the White House or in the temple, and he's never had to go through anything. He never had to do anything that's tough or rough, make any kinds of you know, he's always had everything given to him. He can't really relate to us, can he? Remember that story of the king? He became king and he said, look, I want to be able to relate to my subjects, so I want to be a peasant. Who's heard that story? Anybody? A couple of you? Yeah. Come on. I was on TV several times. Okay? And then his twin brother finds out he's gone, so he puts his mask on him. He throws him in prison. Get the movie. Anyway, the subject is, the matter of the subject is this, is that you have to be with the people who know what's up, what's going on, how to relate with them. I know what you're going through, he says. I was just like you, but I never sinned, but I still understand your struggles. I went through all that junk as well. I have walked in your shoes. Can you imagine seeing his disciples, his best buddies, just leave him? Knowing Peter did all the denial thing and all the rest. He had 5,000 people. I start getting upset a little bit because, not upset, feeling bad because, you know, we don't have two services packed out. They're all leaving me, God. He goes, they're not leaving you, dummy. Come on, Ben. Get with the picture. I had 5,000 or more. And I said one thing and they all left. How do you think I felt? He just said, you have to eat of my blood, drink of my blood, and eat of my flesh. And everybody went, huh? See ya. 12 people left. It's like 5,000. How would you like to be a pastor and say one thing and your whole congregation leaves? He says, but I have walked in your shoes. Verse 18, our last verse for today. What does it mean in verse 18 that he himself suffered but was tempted? Could Jesus really be tempted? You ever ask yourself that? It's like, well, wait a minute. He did all these miracles, did all this stuff. This is at the beginning of his ministry, but could he be tempted? Could he actually be tempted? Could Jesus really be tempted? Well, let me explain it to you like this. And I want some emails this week, okay? All right. If you put a hot foot Sunday in front of me, knowing my character, it would definitely draw me, entice me, intrigue me. In fact, well, I would really, really be tempted. And probably go for it. I would suffer and suffer big time, knowing that that thing is going to hurt me. But I want it so desperately. On the other hand, if you took me to a sewage treatment plant and told me to stand there all day and look at it, I would also suffer. Not because I would be tempted to dive in, but because I would be tempted to run away from it. I'd be tempted because it would be so sickening, all that in front of me. I would be tempted to go, I ain't doing this. But I told you to do it, but I don't care. I'm not doing it. I'm out of here. You understand the two difference, or the differences of the two? Now, I know in this admitting, the simplistic analogy I just told you, this argument rages for thousands of years. Was it the seemingly sweetness sin that caused our Lord Jesus to suffer, being tempted? Or was he tempted to just walk away from all that stench of sin altogether and go, I'm out of here, man. I'm not dealing with you, devil. I'm not dealing with all this temptation and sin. It stinks. Let me know what you guys think. Give me an email. Because there's good arguments on both sides. But I'll leave you with this in that regard. Remember this, Jesus had just fasted for 40 days before he went into the desert and before he went head to head with Satan in the wilderness. And you go, oh man, that's really, he weakened him. He weakened his strength and he was weak. But yes, we're weak when we fast. I don't know if you guys ever fasted. I fasted for 3 hours once. No, I'm kidding. I have fasted before for days. Man, aren't you weak? But if you're praying, I've never been stronger spiritually. Man, my whole, you know, that whole, I'm the boss around here, pride just squashes it. I'm humble, more humble. I'm never as spiritually inclined as I was when I'm fasting. It's just something happens. And so, folks, because we're usually the strongest and full of the Holy Spirit, I believe Jesus was ready. He was keen. He was sharp. He knew what he was saying and he knew how to articulate it.
That concludes our study for today. Please join us next time as Pastor Ben continues to teach us verse by verse through the whole Word of God and shows us how God's Word applies to our lives today. For more information about our Cutting Edge Radio Ministry or Calvary Chapel of the Sandhills, you can call us at 910-684-5296 or write to us at P.O. Box 102, Aberdeen, North Carolina, 28315. You can also visit us online at calvarychapelsandhills.com. Until next time, may the Lord richly bless you as you seek to know Him more.